We turn to the book of Revelation tonight and to the very first chapter. The book of Revelation, chapter 1. The sermon this evening is meant to be an introduction to the book and as well as an introduction to our brief series of sermons on the seven seals being loosed, recorded in chapters 6 and 7 of the book. The text for the sermon is the first three verses. We read the entire chapter. The revelation of Jesus Christ, which God gave unto him to show unto his servants things which must shortly come to pass. And he sent and signified it by his angel unto his servant John, who bare record of the word of God and of the testimony of Jesus Christ and of all things that he saw. Blessed is he that readeth, and they that hear the words of this prophecy, and keep those things which are written therein, for the time is at hand. John, to the seven churches which are in Asia, grace be unto you and peace from him which is and which was and which is to come, and from the seven spirits which are before his throne, and from Jesus Christ, who is the faithful witness and the first begotten of the dead, and the prince of the kings of the earth, unto him that loved us and washed us from our sins in his own blood, and have made us kings and priests unto God and his Father. To him be glory and dominion forever and ever. Amen. Behold, he cometh with clouds, and every eye shall see him, and they also which pierced him, and all kindreds of the earth shall wail because of him. Even so, amen. I am Alpha and Omega, the beginning and the ending, saith the Lord, which is and which was and which is to come, the Almighty. I, John, who also am your brother and companion in tribulation, and in the kingdom and patience of Jesus Christ, was in the isle that is called Patmos, for the word of God and for the testimony of Jesus Christ. I was in the Spirit on the Lord's day and heard behind me a great voice as of a trumpet, saying, I am Alpha and Omega, the first and the last. And what thou seest, write in a book, and send it unto the seven churches which are in Asia, unto Ephesus, and unto Smyrna, and unto Pergamos, and unto Thyatira, and unto Sardis, and unto Philadelphia, and unto Laodicea. And I turned to see the voice that spake with me, and being turned, I saw seven golden candlesticks. And in the midst of the seven candlesticks, one like unto the Son of Man, clothed with a garment down to the foot, and girt about the paps with a golden girdle. His head and his hairs were like wool, as white as snow, and his eyes were as a flame of fire. And his feet like unto fine brass, as if they burned in a furnace, and his voice as the sound of many waters. And he had in his right hand seven stars, and out of his mouth went a sharp two-edged sword. And his countenance was as the sun shineth in his strength. And when I saw him, I fell at his feet as dead. And he laid his right hand upon me, saying, Fear not, I am the first and the last. I am he that liveth and was dead. And behold, I am alive forevermore. Amen. And have the keys of hell and of death. Write the things which thou hast seen, and the things which are, and the things which shall be hereafter. The mystery of the seven stars which thou sawest in my right hand, and the seven golden candlesticks. The seven stars are the angels of the seven churches, and the seven candlesticks which thou sawest are the seven churches. Thus far we read from the book. The text is the first three verses. I'll read these three verses once again. The revelation of Jesus Christ, which God gave unto him to show unto his servants things which must shortly come to pass, and he sent and signified it by his angel unto his servant John, who bare record of the word of God and of the testimony of Jesus Christ and of all things that he saw. Blessed is he that readeth, and they that hear the words of this prophecy and keep those things which are written therein, for the time is at hand. May the Lord bless the reading of his word. Beloved in our Lord Jesus Christ, are you serving? Are you serving the Lord Jesus Christ soberly and with great urgency at this time in your life? That question and this sermon, and in fact, for that matter, the short series of sermons that I'm about to embark on, all follow hard on the heels of what was preached last Sunday evening. And the point that was raised last Sunday evening was this: that we are deep, very deep into God's calendar of the last days. And therefore we are very close to the return of our Savior Jesus Christ, and of many things that will arise in the time being, an increased opposition to the gospel of Jesus Christ, persecution for the church, and apostasy and a great falling away, so that to live as a Christian in the midst of this world is going to be more and more difficult. There is, and therefore there must be, a life of thankful service, and at that, a life of thankful service marked by soberness, knowing the times that we live in, and therefore also great urgency. So, beloved, are you living your life in said manner? And are you watching and waiting eagerly for his return, and therefore soberly watching for all the signs of his return as they are made evident all around us in our lives? Or are we simply drifting, spiritually drifting on cruise control mode spiritually? We're at church, but it's more out of a habit, so that our Christian life is more of a Sunday thing than anything else. Well, beloved, the book of Revelation, and in particular the portion of the book which we will be considering, has a very powerful way of causing us to be stirred up, to be attentive, and to be mindful of the times that we live in, and to be mindful from a very personal point of view, with an eye to our own attitudes towards life. This portion of the book of Revelation that we are considering, and in fact the entire book, is such that when considered properly, sharpens our spiritual focus on the things of heaven and not on the things of this earth. Well, this evening we want to introduce this sermon series by renewing our understanding of the book of Revelation at large. And we do so by considering the opening three verses of the book and the chapter this evening under the theme, The Revelation of Jesus Christ. We'll notice in the first place the message of the book, in the second place the recipients of the book, and thirdly the sender of the book. The Revelation of Jesus Christ, message, recipients, sender. Now, what is the message of the book of Revelation? Well, let's start off with the very word revelation. What does that word mean? That bears explaining since there's misunderstanding all over with the word revelation. So, to be clear and sure, that word does not mean a destructive and dramatic end. That has come to be the meaning of the word, where we derive, of course, the English word apocalypse. Apocalypse now is the common term that's used, and it has come to be because, indeed, the book of Revelation does have a dramatic and destructive ending. It's a destruction of Antichrist and of the anti-Christian kingdom. You have it there at the end of the book. It's the destruction of Satan and his cohorts, the demons, and all of his allies who are consigned to the fiery pit of hell. And with all of that, we arrive at the dramatic end of the ushering in of the beautiful, all-glorious new heavens and new earth. Oh yes, there is a dramatic and destructive ending in the book of Revelation, but that is not the meaning of the word. The meaning of the word revelation is simply an unveiling or a disclosure, that is, showing what was previously hidden. An earthly example of this would be that of an artist or a sculptor. A master artist or a sculptor unveiling his work and doing so at a public museum at an event announced and set aside just for it. The painting or the sculpture is all hidden in a veil or a cloth, and then when ready to be revealed, the cloth is taken away and voila! Here is that piece of sculpture. Here is that painting to be revealed. Finally revealed after it was hidden from public view as it was worked on in his private studio, safe away from prying eyes. That's the earthly example. Spiritually, of course, God from all eternity has a decree and plan. A decree and plan which he alone knows, and heart of which, of course, is the glorifying of himself in and through Jesus Christ and the salvation of his elect church through him. And God unveils his plan throughout time and history and in his holy word, which this book of Revelation is a part of. But you see, we can only see these hidden things after God removes the scales from our eyes. After God cures us of our spiritual blindness, the spiritual blindness of sin, and gives to us His Holy Spirit so that we see and see more and more clearly and know the deep things of God. Through the work of the Holy Spirit in us, we see and we understand the book of Revelation as a disclosure, as an unveiling of Jesus Christ, who is the central character of the book. Now, in regard to this revelation, note that there is just one revelation. Just one. Only one. This, beloved, is not the book of revelations in the plural, as some mistakenly, Bible scholars have mistakenly taken it to be. No. There is but one revelation in the book of Revelation. Singular. There is just one singular, all-embracing subject in this book. And it is none other than Jesus Christ. Indeed, the whole book is a revelation of Him. The Bible is a revelation of Jesus Christ and of Him crucified, but the book of Revelation, you understand, is unique in its revelation of Jesus Christ, especially from this viewpoint. The viewpoint of, as the text tells us, showing things which must shortly come to pass. This book reveals the things which must shortly come to pass. That is, things that must take place. Things that must happen. Events that must occur. All in anticipation of the coming again of Jesus Christ. So this is the revelation of the things which must come to pass. But wait. Didn't we say a moment that this book is about the revelation of Jesus Christ? Yes, it is. Both statements are true. For you see, beloved, it's all a matter of perspective. Perspective is important, is even crucial, even necessary to seeing the things that happen around us and viewing this book rightly. It is indeed of things which must shortly come to pass, but we must remember never to see these things, these happenings, these events apart from Jesus Christ, with our bare earthly eyes and without our spiritual eye of faith. In other words, the natural disasters, the wars and the rumors of war, the economic struggles of mankind, the spreading of the gospel throughout the entire world, the great falling away and apostasy of the church. All these things which must come to pass must never be interpreted and never be seen apart from Jesus Christ and His coming again. For doing so would not make any sense, would not add any worth to us, the children of God, and would in fact be the perspective and viewpoint purely of the unbeliever. The message and revelation is all about Jesus Christ. This is the revelation of Jesus Christ. See it with me with a broad outline of the book of Revelation. In the first half of the book, in chapters 1 through 11, where we have the church on earth struggling through the persecution that comes her way, Jesus Christ is with her. That's the first half of the book. You see the church struggling, but you see Christ Jesus with her. And so, for example, in the first three chapters of the book, Jesus Christ is in the midst of the seven golden candlesticks. Explicitly, that's saying He is in the midst of His church institute on earth. He is. Then in chapters 4 through 7, where we have the loosing of the seven seals of a book that is revealed in chapter 5, which we plan to study in detail, Jesus Christ is the only one worthy to loose the seals of the book, revealing all its contents and not only the revealing all its contents, realizing and fulfilling them himself. So seal after seal after seal is loosed. And when the seventh and final seal is loosed, that results in the blowing of the seven trumpets of divine judgment. That's the chapters 8 through 11 and the connection between those blasts of judgment and Jesus Christ is this. Those blasts of judgments will bring about the return of Jesus Christ, our Savior and Lord. It's all about Jesus. Jesus with his church in the midst of persecution through tough times. Jesus with his church through the judgments that are poured out, bringing about his return. That's the first half of the book. Then in the second half, in chapters 12 through 22, we have the church being persecuted by the dragon and its helpers. And there also Jesus Christ is in the midst of her, only now he is set forth there as the one leading the saints in battle and leading them to victory. The times may look very bleak for the church institute on earth, but Christ is with her and Christ is leading her to victory through those tough, tough times. It's victory. Victory through Jesus Christ. Victory through the woman and the man-child persecuted by the dragon and the helpers in chapters 12 through 14. Victory through the seven vials of wrath that are poured out in chapters 15 and 16. It's victory also through the fall of the great harlot and the beast in chapters 17 through 19. It's all about Jesus Christ leading his body, his dear saints, unto victory and concluding with judgment upon the dragon and Satan. A judgment as well as a punishment of Satan and all his cohorts, and finally followed by the ushering in of the glorious, beautiful new heavens and new earth. New Jerusalem, the ever-blessed final dwelling place of Jesus Christ and his beloved church. It's all about Jesus. Everything in this world is about Jesus. This message of the book is about Jesus. All things are about Jesus. Now, when we keep that in mind, we not only understand the book rightly and understand what's going on around us correctly, we also grow in wisdom in relation to understanding all that we see around us in the world today. Because apart from Jesus Christ, all the events of the world seem to tell us that all is not well. That in fact, everything is going wrong. Church is so small. Apart from Jesus Christ, all seems so dark, so grim, so hopeless. Apart from Jesus Christ, it seems like Satan and his cohorts of evil are in control and even winning. But you understand, this is not the revelation of Satan. This is the revelation of Jesus Christ. Jesus Christ has Satan under his thumb, having crushed his head at the cross of Calvary 2,000 years ago. He's gained the victory in principle, so that now the last days are about him reaping the fullness of what he has earned, the reward of what he has earned in all fullness through time and history. That's what the book of Revelation is all about. It's about Jesus, victorious Jesus. This is the revelation of one who is the Alpha and the Omega, the beginning and the end. This is the revelation of the one whose head and hairs are like white wool, and who is white as snow. This is the revelation of one whose eyes are as a flame of fire. This is the revelation of one whose voice is as the sound of many, many waters. This is the revelation of the one whose right hand holds the seven stars. This is the revelation of the one whose mouth outcomes that from his mouth a sharp two-edged sword. Now contrast that with what we heard this morning about us, man, sinful man, and his feet. Remember that? His tongue, his mouth, his ways. Contrast that with Jesus Christ and his feet, his eyes, his mouth. What comes out of his mouth is his word. His sharp, two-edged word which cuts and divides asunder. He's holy. This is the revelation of the one who is in the midst of the seven golden candlesticks and who has the ultimate and true and ultimate evaluation of each minister and each church institute on the face of this earth. This is the revelation of the one who alone is worthy to loose the seven seals of that book. The revelation of the one who, when and not if he comes, when he comes, will raise everyone to a body fitted either for heaven or for hell, and who will judge every rational, moral being thoroughly in final judgment. This is the revelation of the one for whom all things were made and who is the exalted one and who is in control of every event, every molecule, every cell moving in this world. He's in control. Things may look so fearful to the earthly eye, to us with regard to to things spiritual and the church, but he is in control. That exalted one is in control. This book, therefore, is written for comfort. But comfort exactly for whom? For whom is this book written? Who are the recipients for this of this book? To be sure, the answer is not everyone in the world. Absolutely not. Natural man might read this book, but the book will at best be of zero interest to him. Or at worst, he will be smitten with such a terrible, terrible, guilty conscience. He will. And I say that with great confidence. Why do I do that? Because of the absolute terror and dread that is recorded in chapter 6 of this book, when Jesus Christ shall return again from the clouds of heaven. Listen to the verses 15 through 17. And the kings of the earth, and the great man, and the rich man, and the chief captains, and the mighty men, and every bondman, and every free man, hid themselves in the dens, and in the rocks of the mountains, and said to the mountains and rocks, fall on us, and hide us from the face of him that sitteth on the throne, and from the wrath of the Lamb. Why? Verse 17, for the great day of his wrath is come, and who shall be able to stand. So no, not comfort, but dread and terror is what the revelation of Jesus Christ will bring to everyone in the world who is apart from Jesus. Nor is the comfort, this comfort even for everyone in the visible church on earth. And that is simply because there will always be the Esaus who are in the church of Jesus Christ. Esaus will always be part of the visible church. And here there's a warning for us, and a warning for us spoken by our Lord Jesus Christ himself, who said in the Gospels, "Not everyone that saith unto me, Lord, Lord, shall enter into the kingdom of heaven, but he that doeth the will of my Father, which is in heaven." So positively, this book is written for all they who are the servants of God. Notice verse 1. The revelation of Jesus Christ, which God gave unto him, to show unto his servants things which must shortly come to pass. His servants. That is, this is not for they, those who sit idly by, who can serve but won't serve while others are busy serving. This book is not for these ones. This book is not for them who are engaged in all kinds of activity but foolish and vain activity, such as trying to figure out when precisely Jesus Christ will come again. Nor is it for them who give themselves to the pursuit of earthly treasures and carnal pleasures, who though they may sit in the pews of the sanctuary, hearing the faithful word of God proclaimed, take a, at the very best, a ho-hum attitude towards what is being preached. They're there physically, but they're not there here, and most of all, here. The word spoken and preached is for others and not for me. No, it is for those who do the will of Jesus' Father and their Father, which is in heaven. It is for these ones who do so with, who serve the Lord with much weakness, who know that their all their works of service are tainted with weakness and sin, who know that, but who also understand their calling to serve and therefore serve with fear and trembling, as well as the strength of the Lord Jesus Christ, and serving him to do his will and not theirs. That means that they are careful and diligent in learning and knowing God's will, and therefore give of themselves to the diligent reading and study of God's word. That's why we have what we do in verse 3, where the Holy Spirit describes these recipients of the revelation of Jesus Christ this way: as he that readeth, and they that hear the words of this prophecy, and keep those things which are written therein. They read, they hear, they keep. Let's briefly run through this threefold description of the recipients of this book. First of all, they read. Do you read the book of Revelation? Let's take that more broadly now. Do you read your Bible? Do you read the Word of God? Do you read it daily? Yes, indeed, preaching is the chief means of grace, but that chief means of grace isn't the only means of grace. It's the means of grace administered on the Lord's Day, but on other days of the week, you have the Word of God. Do you read the Bible? And do you read the book of Revelation? And do you read good Christian books? Are you constantly interacting with the Word of God so that you know and are conscious of what it says to you in your life and your priorities? Do you read? This book is for those who read. That first. People who read, only people who read, know the Lord's will and therefore are able to do the Lord's will effectively. That's first, read. Second, do we hear the words of this prophecy? Let's focus briefly on that word prophecy for a few moments. Many people hear the word prophecy and jump straight away to the idea that this word speaks only of the future. But that's not true. And we see it in particular with the book of Revelation. Here, a faithful and reliable Bible scholar, an able Bible scholar, informs us that well over 80% of the book of Revelation concerns the present. 80. Now, if we had any doubts about that, I think those doubts will be removed all at once when we actually visit the series of sermons studying chapters 6 and 7 and the seven seals that are loosed. God calls us to hear the words of this his prophecy that concern the future, but especially our present life and living. What is it to hear? The word here is broader than what we think, hearing with our ears. It is this. It means to attend to. It means to know and to understand. To attend to and to know and to understand these prophecies that are in the book. And that follows logically from read. We could read something but not read with understanding. We could read something and fall asleep on our beds, forgetting what we read. No, read and give attention to. Read and understand. Read and pay attention to what it says and what you are doing and thinking in your life. Read, hear, and thirdly and finally, keep. Keep those things which are written herein. To keep simply is to obey. Or to keep is to do. The Christian does do things. He's called to do a lot of things. He's called by God to do, to obey. To obey and to do the will of his heavenly Father. So then, the recipients of the book are the children of the living God, or Christ's ones. They are Christians, ones who have been anointed by him and therefore empowered by him to read, to hear, and to do. For what are Christians? Remember Lord's Day 12 of the Catechism? Why art thou called a Christian? Because we have a threefold office in Jesus Christ. We are little prophets who serve the Lord with our mind, and therefore reading is involved and understanding His word is involved. We are also little priests in Jesus Christ who, after having read and understood the word, devote and consecrate ourselves to Him. And we are little kings in Christ who do the will of the Lord, who fight the good fight of faith, who continue the deadly struggle between the seed of the woman and the seed of the serpent here on earth. That's who the recipients of this letter are. And in spelling things out in such a way in which these recipients are involved in activity, the point of the Holy Spirit is that they must not only be active, but they also must be doing so urgently. Because those words are followed up by these words, the words of urgency, for the time is at hand. The book and the message of Revelation is a timely one. Oh, it has always been so. For 2 millennia in the New Testament, it's always timely for the New Testament church. It's as timely today as it was written back years ago in AD 95. And in fact, it's even more timely because 2 millennia have passed. And that brings us ever closer to the end of time and the end of Jesus Christ coming again. And with His coming again, we have increasing opposition to the gospel of Jesus Christ, increasing opposition to the Christian life. Do we realize that? Do we realize that as we witness with all these things, with the benefit of hindsight, the history of the church and the world at this time? Do we realize that when we see the unifying of the world coming together to a point which was not as it was previously as before? And do we see a great falling away within the church world as the world is never so religious, outwardly religious, but professing Christians never being so indifferent in their attitude towards the Bible and towards Jesus Christ and things that are heavenly and precious? And do we realize that all these things together make ripe for the Antichrist to come and for his anti-Christian kingdom to arise? You realize that? What is your response and what is mine to these things that the revelation of Jesus Christ shows to us? Should we carry on living in the midst of the world as if this world will never end and Christ never come? Or will we recognize that we are servants of God at this point in time in history, called to read, to hear, and to keep the words of this prophecy? Do we understand that the time is at hand, and therefore our children and grandchildren, and should the Lord tarry beyond that to great-grandchildren, need to be so very strong in their faith? Do we realize these things? For you see, beloved, the book of Revelation is not my message. It's not my message, it's His message to His servants. The sender of this book is God. The sender, you understand, is also not the Apostle John. The book is titled The Revelation of St. John Divine. It's not the the sender is not John the Apostle himself, who has been, of course, banished on the Isle of Patmos on account of the witness of his witness of the word. He is but one of those servants of God who received the message of God and who now bears faithful testimony of what he has seen and heard. In other words, he is merely one of God's earthen instruments who was used by him to write down the very things he saw and heard revealed unto him. The sender is not John, it's not anyone else, but God. The God who alone made heaven and earth, the God who never abandons the earth but upholds and governs all things still by the word of his power, the God who is the Father of our Lord Jesus Christ and our Heavenly Father for his sake. That's the sender. It is this God who is the sender and who purposes great blessedness unto those who belong to his Son, our Savior, Jesus Christ. To those who are his servants, to those who read, hear, and keep the words of this, his book. May we be more and more the ones who are as here described, servants who delight to do the will of the Lord, and therefore ones also who delight to read, to hear, and to keep the words of this book. May God bless us today and in the coming weeks as we consider a part of this great book together. Amen. Heavenly Father, bless this word. And cause us, O Lord, by it to be mindful of the times that we live in. Truly, these are exciting times for the church, challenging times, testing and trying times, but challenging times and exciting times, because thou art with us. And we know too from all that we see in that's happening around us that the time of Christ coming again is very near. So, Lord, grant us grace to respond to the times and the knowledge of the times rightly, wisely, and courageously. Help us, Lord, to live sober lives and with urgency, for we serve none other than the living and true God, the God of our salvation, through Jesus Christ, our Savior and Lord. In his name we conclude our prayer. Amen.